So what do Legos and humans have in common? First off, okay, you're going to think this is a joke. It's not a joke. I just got to say that. Pastor always starts with a joke. It sounds like a joke, but it's not. So Legos and humans both are designed to connect. A Lego by itself does not have a whole lot of purpose, right? A Lego is designed to be part of a greater purpose. It's designed to connect to other pieces in order to become a piece of something greater than itself. Human beings are like Legos. We are also designed to connect. We are designed to have meaningful relationships. A Gallup poll not long ago commented that Americans are among the loneliest people in the world. In the midst of busy lives, overcommitted schedules, and congested cities, we all feel alone. We drive on overcrowded freeways, sit in jam-packed airplanes, and eat in noisy restaurants, but we're still lonely. Having access to people is not the issue for most of us. We live and work in a sea of humanity, but we are lonely. We can come to a church with 150 to 200 people on a Sunday morning, and we can still feel alone. Why is that? It's because we're not really connected to other people. Now, I want to start this morning by taking us all the way back to the beginning. You know, the story of life, of connection, really begins in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty, a formless mass cloaked in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface." John 1 also begins a lot like the same way. It says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Life itself was in him, and this life gives light to everyone." The point that we need to understand is that something preceded us. Moses and John, in these two passages, wrote them under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They are showing us that in the ancient past, there was a fellowship that we have come to call the Trinity. God eternally connected in three people. God has already existed in connected community for a long time, for eternity, right? So relationship and community is rooted in God and existed before people were created. God goes on to say in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make human beings in our own image and make them to reflect our nature." This means that if God is connected and relational, so then are we. God has always known and experienced community. And he made people capable of the same thing. Not only are we capable of it, but we also desire it. We desire to connect. Because we were created in his image, he designed us to connect. God created us, and then he said, "It's not good for man to be alone." We usually use this verse in the context of marriage or family, possibly, but ultimately God says it's not good for us to be alone. Now, I'm glad all of you are here this morning, but this is not connecting to others, right? We're not connecting with each other during this time. You're not really connecting with those people even before service started or after service, necessarily. We can speak to people, but that's really nothing more than a box of Legos just bouncing around in a box. We can't connect in the few minutes we have a conversation because it takes more time to connect than that. It takes intentionality. And honestly, we don't connect because we can be a little selfish. Living in community, connecting with others, means nobody gets everything we want. This is why we don't live in community lots of times. It's the whisper of our flesh. God said that it was not good for man to be alone before the fall. Sin did not yet exist at that point. We were not only created for relationship with God, we were also created for deep, meaningful relationships with other people. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love God and to love your neighbor, to connect with God in a loving relationship and to connect with others in a loving relationship also. These are not two options, right? One or the other. They are one and the same. They flow out of each other. The end result of Jesus's coming into the world was not a new book on theology or a new code of ethics. The result was a new community of people. People whom society had devalued, discredited, and even disdained. Women, children, slaves, sinners. They were all given new value by Jesus. We were all given new value by Jesus. When Jesus spoke of love, it was not in the abstract. He did not speak of love just as this tingly feeling. The love that Jesus spoke of was practical. It was a command. In fact, in John 13, verse 34, it says, "A new command I give you, to love one another." We cannot love without being connected on some level. The command to love God was joined by the priority of loving our neighbor as ourself. Mark 3:14 says, "Then he chose 12 of them to be his apostles so that they could be with him." Jesus was surrounded by crowds, but he connected with 12. He did not march around with thousands of followers, although he had lots of people following him at times, but he marched around and hung out with 12 men. Why? So that they could be with him. Jesus not only proclaimed community, telling us to do it, telling us to live in community, but he also constructed community with his disciples. The disciples were not to be understood first and foremost as individuals, as each person in themselves, but as the 12, connected with each other and with Jesus. Their individual identity was not as important as their group identity, as their call to connect. So numerous times throughout Scripture, they are called the 12, just simply the 12. And in the context of this community, they would learn the practice of love. These 12 disciples were not always the most intelligent and wise people. A lot of times they were knuckleheads, right? If we're honest, we probably wouldn't have picked those 12 to be our disciples. They fought over position. They argued about who would sit at the right hand of God. They went into cussing fits. They cut people's ears off. I mean, they denied Christ. They wanted to call fire down from heaven on people. They got mad and said things they shouldn't have said. I would hazard a guess that some of us have been that mad and done a few of those things too. They doubted. These were messed up people just like you and I. And I would hazard a guess that I just described some of you in this room and myself, to be honest, and some of you online. You know, our problem is that we want to join a community and connect with people when we like everyone and when we know we're going to like everyone. We're willing to connect as long as there are no problems and no challenges. But the challenge of this community is that we are called to like people who are not like us. Let's look at two of the disciples, Simon the Zealot and Matthew, the tax collector. Simon was a zealot. A zealot was more than a person who had zeal. A zealot was really kind of a political party, not unlike terrorists today, honestly. They hated Romans and Jews. They especially hated tax collectors. They felt like tax collectors were the scum of the earth, and they wanted to kill them. And then we have Matthew, who was a tax collector. When Jesus called the 12, he didn't find them as a group and said, hey, you guys come together as a group and come follow me. He called them as individuals. As individuals, they didn't know who else was going to be called into this fellowship. These two men, Matthew and Simon, were coming from two different extremes and were being called into a close fellowship. They had to learn to forgive, love, and lay preconceived ideas down. Two extremes met and were commanded to love God and love others. Now, I don't believe this was coincidental. I believe God planned this. God knew that these 12 would prophesy about the future. He knew that within his kingdom, people were called to connect. They were called to get over their prejudice, their misconceptions, and their differences. God was showing us that he can bring people together that were once enemies. Jesus didn't preach about this. He also demonstrated it. John 13 and 35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I love this scripture because it does not say if you cast out devils, the world will know that you're my disciples. It does not say that if you prophesy 12 hours a day, the world will know you're my disciples. The scripture is clear that the world will know that we are his disciples, which just means followers of Christ, if we love each other. Because Jesus was intentional to connect with the disciples, these knuckleheads became a band of brothers that changed the world. Jesus knew that the whole advancement of the kingdom of God depended on whether or not this group survived. These 12 men had to make it. This was not about individuals. This was about people connecting with one another, supporting one another, and proving to the world that God exists through their community. In John 17, 21, Jesus prayed, I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. You know, when we talk about connection, we must know that real connection can only happen with a small group of people. None of us can successfully connect with hundreds of thousands of people. It is impossible. We're just not capable of it. We can have hundreds of acquaintances, but we can only connect with a few on a deeper level. We may know the names of a ton of people, but it's impossible to connect with all of them. We can only truly know and be known by a few. The problem is that we usually fail to do this, right? Many of us would rather have a bunch of people that we know casually. It's easier that way. People won't be calling me for favors. They won't be asking much of me. I won't be expected to be at their birthdays or their weddings or to care for them in their homes or in their times of need. But God has called us to go deeper than that. Ask the people here today who attend Celebrate Recovery on Friday nights. When you attend CR and you really attune to what God wants to do in you, you're going to let people in. You're going to connect with them on a deep level. There's freedom in going deep with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's accountability in deeper relationships. I don't know most of you well enough to say, hey, bud, I see that you've been struggling in this area or that area. What's going on with that? What's happening? In fact, without a deeper relationship in place, I probably won't even know that you're struggling with things. If we're honest, we probably like it that way. We don't want people to know the areas we're struggling in because then we won't have to change. But you can talk to anybody who attends CR on Friday nights, and most of them will tell you that they have found something better to replace those things that they've struggled with. A family, right? A family. A family that encourages, a family that corrects, and a family that cares. You know, we all need correction and connection with others that will help encourage us and that will help lift us up, that will ask us about our struggles and our attitudes. Many of us, if not most of us, long for those very same relationships that we run from sometimes. We want someone that will challenge us to be better than we are now, that will challenge us to pursue Christ better tomorrow and next week than we are today and this week. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. Small groups can be a start to that. I want to let you in on a secret, though. It's not going to bring connection automatically. Small groups are only going to give you opportunity that we may not have otherwise. Small groups are still going to take work on your part. Connecting is going to take work on your part. You're going to have to show initiative in order to become more than just acquaintances with the people in any group you join. You still have a vital role to play. Small groups are not a magical place where you get to know everybody in your group by the third or fourth week. And you start living life together and calling each other in your hour of need or calling each other to share your greatest joys. Relationships take work. They take time. They take energy. Jesus believed in small groups. He had 12 disciples whom he hung out with and lived his life with. But he also had a smaller group than the 12, the three, Peter, James, and John, right? He was even more intimate with them. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane preparing to take on the sin of the world, he took Peter, James, and John with him. He had 12, but he also had his inner circle of three. Jesus knew that small groups can make a big difference. Intimate, deep friendships can make a big difference. There's long been this myth in church of a holy man and a holy place, right? We come to hear a holy man preach to us on Sunday morning in this holy place we call church. But small groups can help undercut that. In fact, in Matthew 18, Jesus tells us that where two or three come together in his name, there he is with them. Jesus was not talking about a holy man in a holy place. He was talking about the fact that when two people come together in the name of Jesus, that he is there in the midst of them. Small groups are important because it teaches us this principle. We are the church, and when we meet in his name, church can happen. Church can happen in a den. It can happen in a park. It can happen in a coffee shop. Church can happen in a car when people begin to lift up the name of Christ. You know, when the initial shutdown happened over a year ago during COVID, there were people meeting up here on Sunday night in the parking lot right out here. They were blasting their stereos, worshiping Jesus together while socially distancing their own cars. They were having church. Church happens when people get together in the name of Jesus. They were having church right out there in the front parking lot for the whole neighborhood to join if they liked. One of the problems that we have is that we have made Christianity a set of beliefs instead of a way of life. It is not just about a set of beliefs, but it is also about how we live those beliefs out. Christianity is a way of life. We are the church, and small groups help create a network of care and accountability within the church. They are not the end-all, be-all. They are just opportunities. Small groups can allow accountability to happen naturally. How many understand that accountability is important? We don't like that word, accountability, do we? It means I'm going to have to be accountable for the stuff I do, the wrong stuff that I do. We always think about that. We all need people to nudge us, though, and encourage us. Sometimes we need someone to remind us of what we said we were going to do. It does not mean that people are going to be on us like a watchdog. That's not what we're talking about with accountability. Accountability happens naturally within a small group because the people in that group become friends. They start to care for each other. They want the best for each other. And many of us would avoid stupid decisions if we had someone to hold us accountable. If we had somebody to speak into our lives, how many dumb decisions have we made because we didn't have anyone close enough to tell us that what we were about to do was going to be a big mistake? The Bible says that there is a safety in the multitude of counselors. Have you ever heard the statement, a friend is someone that accepts you the way that you are? This is only partly true. A true friend speaks truth into your life. A true friend is someone that will remind you of what you said you were going to do, remind you of who you said you want to be. Not because they're a watchdog, but because they are your friend. There is face-to-face accountability. Now, difficulty happens, problems happen, but the beauty of a small group is that there is someone who will be there with you. And I'm not just talking about a small group as in an official small group that you go out there and sign up for, but a small group of people living life together, loving on each other, caring for each other, learning together, all of those things. People will know what you're going through. If you wait until you're in the middle of a crisis to try to make connections, you won't. It's too late at that point. You have to be connected before you go into a crisis, and you can only connect with a small group of people. Not everyone in the sanctuary can you connect with. You know, 54 times in the New Testament, we're told things that we should do for one another. We're told to love one another, pray for one another, bear each other's burdens, confess your faults to one another, forgive one another, be kind to one another, greet one another, comfort one another, encourage one another. We cannot do those things in this corporate setting. This is why we have to be connected with a small group of other believers. Now, let's face it, a small group that meets for 12 weeks-ish may not get you to this level of connection, and it definitely won't get you to that level of connection. But these are the types of small groups are not meant to take you to that depth. They are meant to be a start. You know, you're going to be a group where people will meet, hopefully some you connect with and you're able to form deeper relationships with and a little deeper friendships. Nurture those friendships. Ask them out for coffee. Ask them over for a cookout. Take them fishing. Friendships take time and energy. We desire the reward, but we don't want the work lots of times. Relationships, friendships, meaningful relationships and friendships take some work. Now, small groups are not the easy button to deeper, long-lasting friendships. They are just a way to find something of interest in common with someone else. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. When is the last time you thought of ways to encourage somebody? When is the last time you thought of ways to be a blessing to somebody? Verse goes on to say, let us not neglect our meeting together. You cannot connect without physically seeing the people that you are connected with. Now, I understand COVID has thrown us all for a loop in that and thrown a damper on some of this. But a phone call, a video call, a Skype session, those can go a long way in connecting with others. Texting, emailing, messaging through Instagram or Facebook, not quite so much. Hear somebody's voice, see somebody's face, whatever that may look like. Hebrews said to encourage and warn each other, and this is all about care and accountability. Now more than ever, we need to be connecting. We need to be in some type of relationship where there is care and accountability. Small groups provide an opportunity for growth, personal, spiritual, emotional. This may come as a shock to some of you, but it does not matter how much you read your Bible. It does not matter how much you pray. It does not matter how devoted you are to God. You will never develop spiritual maturity to the level you should until and unless you connect with others. Christianity doesn't work just by ourselves. We must have others. Discipleship is all about relationships. Iron sharpening iron, right? Proverbs says. When people who care about you, love you, connected to you, speak truth into your life, you are able to grow up into maturity. Ephesians 4:15 says, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Again, us, the church. There is no spiritual growth being a loner. We need connection. We need people to rub off on us and to challenge us, to challenge our beliefs, to help us grow spiritually and process what we're learning. I'm not saying you shouldn't be reading your Bible alone. I'm not saying you shouldn't be praying alone. But I'm saying to grow as spiritually mature as you need and as God wants you to, you need people in your life. You know, connection, unfortunately, sometimes, but also fortunately, gives us the opportunity to be annoyed once in a while. A lot of people don't like being in community, being in connection with other people because they don't want to be annoyed by someone. In fact, many of you just thought of a name of someone who annoys you, right? I'll let you in on a secret, though. Somebody probably thought of your name. I know some people thought of my name probably also. So we've heard it said, choose your friends wisely. This is a well-meaning statement, but it's not true. This may come as a surprise, but most of us do not choose our friends. Friends happen. Think about some of your friends. If you were choosing your friends, would you have really chosen them? Would they have chosen you? We all have friends that we don't necessarily like all that much at times, but life puts us together. We would help them and be there for them, but sometimes we just don't care for who they are as a person. But there's something about being in a relationship with somebody that can annoy you or that can frustrate you. This is learning the practice of love that Christ talks about. There's something about staying in a relationship with someone that annoys you or frustrates you that can help you grow spiritually. God can work through those relationships and work through those situations. Now, I don't want to be in a group that with people I don't like. Just selfishly, I just don't. None of us really do. But we will be in heaven with people that we didn't like here on earth. And I don't know if we won't like people in heaven, but I know here on earth, there's people I don't like, and I'm pretty sure they're going to be in heaven with me. So we just have to get over it, right? We all have a bad day or a bad week. God puts us in the middle of this thing, and being connected has positive things also, but it also gives us a chance to be annoyed and to work through that to a place of love for that person. Jesus said anybody can love the lovable. Anybody can be patient with people we like. We can hang in there even if they are annoying us, though. Can we? This is maturity, and this is friendship, and this is connecting like Christ wants us to connect. 1 Peter 4:8-9 says, most important of all, you must sincerely love each other because love wipes away many sins. Welcome people into your home and don't grumble about it. The King James Version says that love covers a multitude of sins. This just simply means that love overlooks offenses. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, as it says in 1 Corinthians. Now, that doesn't mean you get run over. It doesn't mean you don't have proper boundaries in place. But love overlooks little offenses. Have you ever had someone try to talk bad about a person you love? Most of us have experienced this, right? You start feeling this anger well up, this passion of that just has to come out. And we begin to defend that person, even if we know what is being said is true of that person. Why? Because we love them. 1 Peter 4:9, that I just read, finishes by saying, welcome people into your home and don't grumble about it. Do you know that the word home in this scripture specifically is oikos in the original language? O-I-K-O-S. Oikos in the original simply means to put people into your circle, to let people, allow people into your circle. Don't grumble about it. You know, small groups give us the chance to grow in ways that we haven't before. They give us a chance to see that church happens when people get together in the name of Jesus. We're able to connect on a deeper level, in a deeper way. We will be cared for and held accountable, encouraged, right? Small groups will teach us how to love at a level that we couldn't do all by ourselves. So I want to encourage you to be proactive. Get into a group. Some of you are in a group. Maybe you meet every other week. Maybe you meet weekly. Maybe you meet two or three times a week of friends that get together, sharpen each other, study, read the word together. But if you're not involved with a group of people that are sharpening you, I want to encourage you, and even if you are, I want to encourage you to get involved in a small group. I don't want us to raise our hands, but I would say that most of us do not have a small circle of friends like I'm talking about today. Most of us do not have people that we meet with on a consistent basis to connect, like a spiritual household, right? Most of us would say no to that kind of relationship. We all have work to do. Being proactive simply means some initiative, taking some initiative and taking, doing something about it. We can talk about our lack of connecting or we can do something about it. I can't make anything happen. Grace Point Church can't make anything happen. Pastor Wooten can't make anything happen. Only God can make things happen, but small groups are intended to be a starting point, an environment where you can connect to others, an environment where connecting is easy. Commit the time to connect. And that's one of our biggest challenges right now, right? All of us, taking the time to connect. Time is one of the most valuable assets that we have. It's going to take time to build connections, to build relationships and friendships. This is the big problem. We don't have time or we don't feel like we have time. But we have to decide to take that on, to take action on that. We are going to have to intentionally look at our time, to look at our schedule, and choose to make some changes. Take control over that. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "So be careful how you live. Live as men who are wise and not foolish. Make the best use of your time." We have to decide what values are important to us. What values are important to our families. It's time to connect, and small groups are an easy way to start making those connections with others. As those connections happen, I want you to nurture them. We have to nurture them. Let God provide the wisdom on next steps in developing those friendships when you find somebody that you want to know better. Now, as I close, you know, you may be here and you may not know Christ yet. And that's okay. We're glad you're here. We welcome you and we welcome you into small groups. But we do want you to know Christ as your Savior. If that's you and you are ready to take your next step in Christ, by surrendering your life to him, it's as simple as ABC, really. And you've probably heard pastors say it before as well. We have to admit we've done wrong and ask for forgiveness from God. We have to believe that Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead and to save us from our sins. And we need to confess and commit to allow God to be in charge of our life. So I'm going to pray here in just a moment. And if that's you, just say your own prayer of admitting, believing, and confessing and inviting God into your life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, God, for your unconditional love. Thank you for your prompting, Father. Thank you for your direction and your wisdom that you provide, Lord. Thank you for your word that gives us the direction and the wisdom that we need, Father. I ask you right now to be with those that are asking you into their life for the first time, Father, that you will nurture them, that you will place people into their lives that will encourage them and help them along in their paths, Father. I ask you to be with all of us, Lord, as we try to find people to connect with, as we try to connect with you on a deeper level, Father, we also want to connect with others on a deeper level so that they can sharpen us and we can sharpen them. Lord, I ask you right now to open our eyes and open our ears. Help us to seek out those relationships that can go deeper, that can be those encouraging and accountable relationships. Father, we know you want us to be in relationship with others and relationship with you, Father. So help us to walk that out. Help us to recognize those, Father. Father, we thank you for all that you've done in us and done through us, Father. And we just ask you to be with us this week, Lord, as we open our eyes and be more sensitive to your guidance for those relationships and those connections, Lord, that you're trying to arrange. Father, and we just thank you for those. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to thank you so much for being here this morning. I've talked a lot about small groups and connecting, even though we're postponing them for a week or two, we'll have more information on that next week, and of course, maybe even later this week on social media. You can still sign up out in the hallway. You can find more information out there about small groups being offered. And you can also get signed up for them. If you're worshiping with us online, you can click the button over in the chat to get signed up for an in-person group as well. Also, I want to encourage you to grab your coffee on the way out. $20 a bag for some really good coffee and to help support Bridges School in Honduras. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Help us have a great week. Help us to glorify you in all that we do, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Love you, everyone. Have a great week.